To kind of a little bit what James is talking about in the Bible school hour just before, and the title of the message is The Word of Reconciliation. That's a big word. We're going to be talking about what that means exactly, but we want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 as our springboard, if you will, to jump into this subject. And it says, to wit. Now in the King James, wit means, you know, somebody has a lot of wit. The word wit means to know or to have knowledge. So someone has a lot of wit, has a knowledge. You've heard the word wit probably. But to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you to be able to come and gather together and to, as it were, experience your reconciliation as we enter into your worship, and as we consider Christ, and as we worship him who is the reconciler. We pray, God, that you would help us, as there are so many things that could bring turmoil to our hearts and minds. May we find peace and reconciliation as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ. And may those who do not know about this peace that passes all understanding, that comes through Christ's reconciliation, may they know it this day, Lord, that they may know what a blessing, not just temporarily, but an eternal blessing that it is. We ask now, Father, that you would use these words that you have blessed me to consider, and Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, and cleanse me, this vessel, to be used of you. Cleanse me of my sin, and Father, enable me to preach your holy word. For we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior and our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, this world needs a lot of reconciliation. There's just so many things that are at odds with each other. The wars and the rumors of wars. Brother Ronnie just prayed about Ukraine. And there's always some turmoil going on, you know, unless we try to shield ourselves from it. It's there. It's in our face. It's everywhere. Even in within our midst, as our hearts are concerned. But we see the revolutions, the violence that's like under the days of Noah that Jesus talked about, that would be prior to his return. The family splits, the church splits, the fightings, again, within and without. And we can get awful, awful weary of all the fighting and the fussing that we see on every side, politically, morally, economically, spiritually, in every other way. There's just so much. You just get tired of the fighting. I don't want to fight anymore. And you have to, though. In one sense, you got to fight the good fight of faith. But I'm talking about the kind of fight that is sinful. That people start picking fights with God's people and things of that nature. James, again, his Sunday school lesson spoke of being at peace with all men, if it's possible, there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. And of course, that peace is only possible through Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to remember. It can be awful frustrating when we're trying to make peace and people just don't want to be at peace with you. And Jesus recognized this. He experienced it as he preached and as he spoke the good news, the gospel. I mean, you know, what's wrong with that? And yet people hated him because he preached that same gospel. But the greatest need of reconciliation, the thing that we have to deal with, to deal with the root of the matter, is that reconciliation that is needed in the very bosom of our hearts and our souls. That is where we got to come to begin with, at the very heart and core of our being. God has provided this kind of reconciliation that involves a war to end all wars. Now, some people said World War I was going to be the war to end all wars. We see how that worked out, right? But there was a war fought that we're going to be talking about a little bit later, and it was a war that would end all wars, where there would be peace, where there would be reconciliation. Peace treaties in World War I were broken. They were thought to be unreasonable and unfair, and maybe, you know, people were being greedy and unreasonable. But nonetheless, the treaty was broken. And it's refreshing to hear of not just some temporary peace treaty that man would contrive, but of an eternal peace treaty that can never be broken. And that's what I want to, I want to talk about something that will be a blessing to every soul as we would meditate on these things. So I hope and pray that this word of reconciliation that we'll be dealing with will revive souls and will even be used for the reconciling of souls in unto salvation as we go through these passages. Now, what is this word exactly? Well, it is translated, the word reconciliation is translated from the Greek word katalege, and it simply means, and it's translated the Authorized Version as reconciliation, as you might imagine, twice. And the two other times, it is translated atonement in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And we're going to deal with that connection here in a little bit to give us an idea what reconciliation means in terms of the Bible and such as that. And then the other time, it is translated just simply reconciling. So what does it mean? It means an exchange, a business transaction that has taken place. Whether we're talking money changers or exchanging things of equivalent values. This, you know, when you buy something at the store, if it's at the proper price, then we have equal, equivalent money for an equivalent product as far as the value is concerned. And so there's an exchange made. You give them the money, they give you the product. And so that is what is involved with this reconciliation. It means an adjustment of a difference. It means a restoration to favor is what it essentially means, a restoration unto favor to those that are out of favor. If I was just going to take something off the shelf and just go out, I would be out of favor. That wouldn't work. There has to be an exchange so that I would be in favor. And if they withheld it for whatever reason, they would be out of favor. But, you know, the bottom line is that there's an equal exchange made, and that is what the meaning of the word is. Just to give you an idea of the importance of reconciliation, Christianity is the only religion with a reconciliation that involves atonement. Remember, it's translated atonement as well. It's the only religion. It's distinct It's no wonder that there's no other, you know, way into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is distinct, and his way is distinct. It's different from all the other religions in the world, and it's important. It's not that we're trying to be narrow-minded for the sake of being narrow-minded or trying to be hard to get along with or anything like that. I mean, it's like, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. Well, aren't you being a little bit narrow about that? Well, no, it is what it is. And that's the same with the truth of the Bible. It is what it is. And to argue, well, I don't think 1 + 1 ought to be 2. It ought to be this or that or whatever. It just makes no sense. But this distinctiveness, this mark of distinction of Christianity from all other religions was demonstrated years ago where there was what they called a Parliament of Religion at the World's Fair in Chicago. And Joseph Cook was selected, he was from Boston, to represent Christianity. And so he arose to speak after all the other religions presented their case. And he referred to Shakespeare. Some of you may have known the story of the play Macbeth. And he refers to that particular famous, especially back then in the 1800s, to this particular writing of Shakespeare. And he said, "Here is Lady Macbeth's hands, stained with the foul murder of King Duncan. See her as she walks about through the halls and corridors of her extravagant home, stopping to cry, 'Out, damned spot! Out, I say, with these hands. Will these hands never be clean?'" Then Joseph Cook, being the representative of Christianity, turned to the advocates of all these other religions and triumphantly challenged with these words. He said, "Can any of you who are so anxious to propagate and spread your religious systems offer any cleansing effectiveness for the sin and guilt of Lady Macbeth's crime?" And there was total silence, because all other religions have no reconciling atonement to take care of sin. No other religions do. As I've often said, the word atonement, if you look up in the old, you know, the big old Oxford dictionary, that's shelves and shelves of, you know, takes up shelves and shelves at the library. This particular dictionary, I went and looked up the word years ago, atonement. And if you break down the word, it means at one meant. It means to make them one. Atonement is that we who are sinners are made one with God. Like in the beginning, before the fall, we are made one and thus reconciled to be one. And that's so critical, because separation from God is the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody. The attitude that people take in reconciling atonement will determine whether they are Christian or whether they're pagan. The position of reconciling atonement will also reflect a person's idea of who God is, and the nature of God, and God's law, and of sin, and of salvation. It's that critical. And so I want to break this down into four simple, I trust, parts. Number one, we want to look at the must of reconciliation. Number two, we will look at the man of reconciliation. Number three, the means of reconciliation. And then lastly, the ministry of reconciliation. Let's notice, first of all, the must of reconciliation. Why it is so needed is that we have an inherited sin nature. We are adamantly rebellious against God. I mean, we've heard the analogies before, haven't we? You don't have to teach a child to lie. They just lie. That's just the way it is. And they come forth from the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. Why is that? Because we have a sinful nature. That's why. Now, that's not saying, of course, that people can't do outwardly good things. But, you know, we got to be careful as we look at that and we think, well, my good words outweigh my bad words. That's going away from the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. But we see that in Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, for as in Adam all die. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, because Adam died, there's death in the world. You ever wonder why people die? Why is it that that happens? These are one of those great philosophical questions of life is, why is it people die? Why is there death? Because Adam sinned. If we've inherited that sinful nature, and death, this is the must of reconciliation, is that death separates us from God who is life. Thus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 and verse 1 tells us. And this occurred because Adam had sinned. That's why he died, because he sinned. Romans 5, verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so we can say, well, that's all fine and good about Adam. Well, the Bible does say that we sin. In fact, it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. That is that separation from God. We find that Colossians 1:21 says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. The Bible just tells it like it is. That's what I like. Doesn't beat around the bush. Doesn't try to smooth anything out. I want to know what it is. If I go to the doctor, I want the doctor to tell me what the deal is. Don't beat around the bush. Don't try to make it look less than it. I want to know what the problem is, because if you don't know what the problem is, you can't apply the solution. And that's the name of the game, right? Is to have a solution. In fact, it says here in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity. That word enmity means hateful or hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We can't keep the law. That's the other mess. Is that we can't do anything to please God in and of ourselves. After all, we're dead. Nothing that a dead person can do, spiritually speaking and physically speaking, but that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. That's why we need reconciliation so badly. This death, this state of spiritual death, ends up as an everlasting death. And what do I mean by that? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 says that those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, and it tells us that this is the second death. It's a death that never ends. It's a death that involves the skin worms that die not. Where the worm dieth not, Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. And it is where also the fire is not quenched. There is, you know, fire is quenched because there's no fuel for the fire. You know what the fuel for the fire and the lake of fire is? It's sin. People will continue to sin, even in hell, even as we see in Luke chapter 16, where we saw how that Jesus mentioned this rich man. You remember the rich man? And Lazarus. And Lazarus was carried by the angels in the bosom of Abraham during that particular dispensation. And then we see that the rich man was there in hell, being in torments. And what was he doing? He was arguing with the principles of God's word. Oh no, if somebody would rise from the dead, they would believe. He just still didn't understand. And he kept arguing with the principles found in the word of God. So it's not a place I want any of us to go through. But that is where the enemies of God will be punished forever. Unless there has been made reconciliation for that sinner. And so we see the must of reconciliation. But now secondly, let's look at the man of reconciliation. As you might have already gathered, it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us in verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, that is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren. What does that mean? Jesus became a man. The scriptures say he is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. Another distinctive mark of Christianity, among other religions, God never came down in human flesh except through Jesus Christ. So he's the man, as they say. He's the God man. It goes on to say that, this is why, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He suffered what it was like to be in a sin-cursed world. He understands our troubles and our struggles. And in order to do that, he became a man. What other god of any other religion would ever do that? There's not one, like we just sang. No, not one. But Jesus. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why he came, is to make reconciliation, to be a substitute in the place of man, to be the great high priest, to intercede for man to God. He's the go-between, if you will. He is therefore, the scriptures say, he is a mediator of the new covenant. He mediates to bring reconciliation. You know, you've had mediators that between two conflicting parties in the court of, you know, in our courts. And so you get a mediator who would desires to bring some kind of reconciliation. But Jesus is that mediator that as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator. He's the only one. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one and only God. He's the one and the only man that could ever do this, to bring reconciliation, to mediate between sinners and a thrice holy God. In fact, it says in Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke of condemnation. The blood of Jesus speaks of reconciliation. Jesus mediates to make reconciliation for sinners who are at enmity with God. Turn with me, if you will, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says further, Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. No more enmity. We have peace. We've been reconciled. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does he do this? How is this done? How does he make this intercession? How can he make that intercession? How can he mediate between God and man so that there could be reconciliation? Well, that brings us to the third point, and that is the means of reconciliation, the way in which God did this. Notice in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross, the blood of his sacrifice, in other words, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That's how he did it. By having his blood shed to pay the penalty. What that means. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And we'll get to that at the end of the message. But in Hebrews 9:15 it says, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What is that inheritance? It's an inheritance of eternal life. It's an inheritance. Remember, Adam and Eve, they had dominion over all the earth. They had rule over all the earth. And when they forfeited that blessing, and when they sinned, it was lost. But Jesus brings it all back through his blood. That inheritance. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. Once more, will have dominion over all the earth. And there will be peace like it was in paradise through Jesus Christ. How does he do this? Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Through his death. Why is that so? Because again, the wages of sin is death. God is a God of justice. He is just. He can't just look the other way. He is holy and he is just. And justice cannot just look the other way. Justice demands retribution. It must be. And so it is. Jesus suffered the justice of God upon himself, so that everyone that would believe on him has the slate wiped clean, because the price has already been paid. The punishment has already been paid by Jesus Christ. You see the harmony of it. It's beautiful. In other religions and false Christianity as well, well, you got to do this and you got to do that and that and that and that and that and that. And you know, you never know whether you really did enough. Well, you know why? Because you can't ever do enough. His salvation is by grace, not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by God's grace through Jesus Christ. And I like what it says in Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He rose again from the dead. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over the penalty, because he and he alone, being God, could pay the penalty. And there's so much that we could say, but it's the greatest expression of God's love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater, there's no greater love that could be shown. This is the greatest manifestation of the love of God, that he would be the means of reconciliation for people. Even if it meant coming down to the sin-cursed earth, even if it meant being ridiculed, even though it meant being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, even though it meant he was bruised because of our iniquities and was broken and was shamefully treated and died the death that he died, even had the Father turn his back on his only begotten Son. Because he did all that, there's reconciliation. That's love. And we can look at Isaiah 53 and many other passages when we think about redemption. Redemption talks about paying a price. We'll go back to the exchange. You see all the harmony of it all, the exchange, to bring the reconciliation. But now we would like to turn to our fourth point, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. We find just above our text in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And again, I go back to that passage we talked about, the resurrection. I think about my father-in-law there in Florida, whose body is decaying and deteriorating. But his hope and his faith is in Jesus Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And one day he's going to have a glorified body. And that we're going to be together. So shall we ever be with the Lord when the rapture occurs. And we shall be ever with the Lord. We'll be all together. There'll be no more death. No parting because of death. When Christ returns. And we see it so clearly today, don't we, than we ever have before. It's so clear. But the ministry of reconciliation involves people like us who have been reconciled by God in Jesus Christ and him alone. And especially those who are called to preach the everlasting gospel of Christ. It involves the word. Ministry of reconciliation involves the gospel, as defined in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's the very power of God unto salvation. That's the ministry, or the serving up of reconciliation. That's the purpose of it. And then we see the ministry of reconciliation involves the word being lived. Because Paul said that, you know, I keep my body in subjection lest I be as a castaway. What that means is somebody gets up there and preaches about holiness and about Jesus and about eternal life and being a new creature in Christ and being born again, being a new person, all that, and they're living like the devil. Ain't nothing to what they say. It's never happened to them in their heart. But when it is happening in somebody's heart and in their life, it is a testimony that that person has been reconciled by God. That they are at one with God because they believe God and they're living according to God's word. It is a testimony that proves they've been reconciled. That's the part of the ministry of reconciliation. But last but not least, the ministry of reconciliation involves Holy Spirit power. I can preach and preach and preach and preach as eloquently as the most eloquent preacher has ever lived, but that's not going to save anybody. That's not going to reconcile anybody. I can live a perfect life. Even Jesus, he lived a perfect life. He preached perfect sermons, but not everybody was saved in his ministry. It was only those who were born again. If you look at there in John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's a word that means that gives life. Only the Spirit gives life. The gospel can't give life. My holy life doesn't give life. People who have reconciled, who have been reconciled, don't give life. Only the Spirit of God can do it, as he sovereignly determines to do so. But back at our text, as we come to a close here, notice in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not imparting their trespasses unto them. What God was doing in the death of Christ and how he does it, he reconciled us what he was doing, and he did it through the death of Jesus Christ, laying their trespasses on him. And he voluntarily did so, so that mercy and peace can kiss one another and there's harmony. But the reconciliation that I'm speaking of, it has even a greater end than just reconciling us to God, even though that's the source and the whole reason for it all. Specifically, God reconciles us to, as I mentioned before, the paradise that was once enjoyed. And even greater, because we have the riches in Christ, a perpetual paradise. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Speaking of the end times, after the millennial or just before the millennial reign of Christ, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring an everlasting righteousness. That's what's coming. And we see it unfolding right before us. The word of reconciliation is spoken of in Micah chapter 4 and verse 3 in the Old Testament. And he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's not going to be any more of those Ukraine wars or any other kind of world wars. When Jesus comes, there'll be peace. He's just going to say, as it were, as he said to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. It'll be that way forever. No more conflicts among families or churches or anywhere. No more suffering and pain and cruelty that comes as a result of all such wars, all because of the reconciling power of Jesus Christ. And this is especially precious. You know, for a lost person, it's like, oh, whatever, when are you going to get done with this sermon? No, for a saved person, this is precious. Because a saved person in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Don't you just get tired of fighting? Don't you just long for peace one day? Well, that's a sign you're a peacemaker, that you love peace. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who wants peace because everybody's not doing everything their way. No. I'm talking about the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. That'll last forever. That's what a saved person longs for. And without that, no peace. You know, there's an old thing which says that you have, you know Christ, you know peace. Know Christ, know peace. K-N-O-W. And N-O. If you know Jesus, you know, will know peace. Without it, there's eternal restlessness and writhing and anguish and pain and the torments I mentioned there in the lake of fire. There'll be no peace, but fightings and fears with demons and the other lost in heaven and Satan himself in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and still rebel against God through it all. And so I close by saying what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you or urge you by us. We pray you, we plead with you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I urge you, through the grace of Jesus Christ, that you would be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. With him, there is everlasting hope, a blessed hope. Without him, there is no hope. So may the word of reconciliation bless your soul, and as you meditate on it, throughout the day, this Lord's Day. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. Let's go ahead and close.